We're going to just think about that phrase, Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. Now that you know God, or rather are known by God. Now that you know God, or rather are known by God. New year, it's a time for fresh starts. And at this time, we think about, most of us, a new beginning in our lives. We like to take stock at this time. We review the past year, many of us. Perhaps we note the lessons we've learned. We think about how we can use the year to come. What can we do differently? What new principles would we like to implement in our day-to-day lives? We perhaps weigh ourselves and note, ruefully, most likely, how much weight we've gained throughout the year. We resolve to actually use our gym membership, or perhaps to buy some gym equipment in the Argos half-price sale, something like that. They know what they're doing with the adverts. Now, who knows? I don't know how each of you intend to put the psychological impetus of the new year to good effect. The various life coaches or life gurus target early January for their infomercials. And we may be encouraged to take action, set our goals, employ time management system, file our papers, free our space, forget our worries. And doubtless there's much benefit in all these forms of self-help, as long as we keep them in perspective. But the reason we are all here tonight, in church rather than in the pub at this hour, is because we know, or wonder at least, that our deepest issue, the thing that lies behind all the lifestyle symptoms, is how we stand with the living God. The solution to who we are and how we live is spiritual. We need an answer that deals with our standing with the living God. It doesn't take a spiritual genius for us to realize that all too often, the way we live, the things we think, the desires we harbor, fall very far short of the glory of the majestic and infinite God who inhabits eternity. A new start must always begin with the eternal God who is ever new. The God who alone can genuinely forgive what is past and give us a new creation. So what should we do? What should we do tonight? What should we do in 07? Or rather, what do most of the world end up doing when faced with the need to connect with the living God? Well, all too often, we end up in the empty wastelands of religion. The many and varied expressions of our spiritual needs from all the different cultures of the world, religion. No matter how well-intentioned and impressive and ancient these religions are, the fundamental problem with religion, it remains the same. Which religion is true? There's no point in us pretending that they're all fundamentally saying the same thing, as some simplistic analysts say. Many of the world's religions hold fundamentally opposing beliefs and pursue irreconcilably different practices. Should you eat pork? Should you eat beef? Can you eat them all? That sort of, just to take a very trivial example, of course they're not all saying the same thing. The politically correct view is to say that all the religions are equally true for their adherents, which is simply a clever way of saying that they're all equally wrong as far as everybody else is concerned. But what if just one religion was the right one? How could we possibly find out which one is the right one? What a massive responsibility and seemingly impossible task that would be for us to make such a choice. Which book is the holy book? Which is the word of God? Whose God is the real God? Which system of prayer, ritual, devotion is the correct formula for finding peace with the gods? How can we possibly know which is the right technique for getting to know God? If finding the right religion is so hard and seems so arbitrary, because if the religion we end up following seems to depend on accidents of birth and culture, then it probably isn't possible for most of us to get the right one anyway. That's how it seems with religion. And so, really, for a lot of people today, we end up thinking that we may as well come up with our own home-baked religion rather than buy into some other human invention, no matter how many followers it has or how ancient its traditions, we may as well just come up with what works for us. So we're faced either with religion, and then we have to find out the right one, or we go for a DIY spirituality where we make our own selection in our own quest to find or know or experience God. Institutional religion or DIY religion? Ancient traditions or individual choices? The problem with both these ways is that they're both focused on what we are doing, what we are choosing, what we are finding, what we are knowing. Both start with each of us in the driving seat, either finding the right religion or finding our own DIY way to God. Both assume that finding God is our responsibility, our job. Both assume that finding God or connecting with God or experiencing God is something we ought to do, something that we can do, that we are capable of doing. Both assume that we, with all our spiritual sickness and ignorance, are capable of ascending into the heavens in order to bring God down, in order that we are capable of connecting to the one who made and sustains all things. Both traditional religion and personal spirituality assume that we are capable of sorting out the problem if only we follow diligently the right religious system, or if we choose the spirituality that works for us. Both traditional religion and DIY spirituality assume that if we try hard enough, or look carefully enough, or reach out sincerely enough, then we can actually reach and connect to the infinite being who created the heavens and the earth. When we come to consider Jesus of Nazareth, we enter a very different world. When we read the real Jesus, when we read those eyewitness biographies that have been preserved for us from the first century, when we read those, we discover somebody quite different to these ideas of religion and spirituality. Jesus tells us very plainly that we are in no position to go on any religious quest to find God. In all of Jesus' parables, you may not know them all, but you might know some of them, and you'll know that in all of Jesus' parables, we are always lost. We are lost in all Jesus' parables. God is not the one that needs finding in any of Jesus' teaching. We are like lost sheep, or a lost coin, or a lost son. In the teaching of Jesus, the human race has an evil heart and is under the control of the devil, who is too strong for any of us to overpower. And then in the way that Jesus, in his miracles and his teaching that accompanies the miracles, he shows us that we are spiritually blind, lame, deaf, even dead. In the stories of Jesus, we are helpless sheep under the merciless power of wolves and bandits. And our only hope is the divine good shepherd, who, far from expecting us to go and find him, does everything necessary to come and find us, relentlessly seeks us. And in these biographies of Jesus, the religious people are not part of the solution, but part of the problem. They are the ones who oppose Jesus. They are the ones who are still trying to save themselves. What seems so strange when we study the real Jesus is that he seeks out and attracts the people who are least religious and least spiritual. Whatever we think of Jesus here tonight, the one thing that is very clear is that he did not come to found a new religion or to encourage a DIY spirituality. In all his teaching and practice, he showed us that our only hope is God finding us, not in our finding God. No human being has ever seen the true and living God at any time. John's gospel begins with that truth. Jesus himself told the most religious men of his time that they had never heard the voice of the Father, nor seen his form. He told them very bluntly that when they spoke about God, the most religious people of his time, he told them very bluntly that when they spoke about God, they had no genuine knowledge of what they were talking about. He just says, you don't know what you're talking about. And yet Jesus himself said that he had seen and heard the Father, that he was the divine good shepherd who had come to save the lost. He alone was not lost, but had been sent from the Father to find the lost human race and bring them home. What we do not find in Jesus is any focus on our own religious efforts or choices. Jesus does not tell us to find our own way home to God, or he doesn't tell us to get to know God. Jesus constantly makes it clear that we are not capable of finding God or getting to know God. In fact, what we think about God or do towards God, or what religious choices or traditions we pursue, has no benefit at all. When we stand before the living God on the final day, does it even matter what we think about God or what religion we have chosen? Will that help us at all? What sort of choices like that we've made, or what ideas we've formulated? Again, in the stories of Jesus, when he describes how it will be on the final day of judgment, when all humanity from all history stands in the presence of that majestic God, the question is never, do you know God? But is always, does the Lord God know you? What we think about God is nothing compared to what he thinks about us. When we stand before this infinite and majestic being, will he even notice us? Will he not brush us away as annoying dust when he comes to cleanse his creation? Given that our lives are so tainted by so much that goes against his majestic purity, won't he discard us without a moment's hesitation? You know, if we attract his attention at all, what makes us dream that that could be favourable? Which one of us can endure the day of his coming? About 10 years ago, a man told me how he was trying to get into a very prestigious and elite party. And he, along with hordes of other people, were trying or hoping to get in. The party was in honour of one of the great world leaders. It was actually Nelson Mandela. And when this man got to the door, he announced with a certain confidence that he should be allowed in, because he knew this famous world leader. He'd actually kind of bumped into him at a reception a couple of years before or something. The doorman replied in those heavy tones that come from many hours lifting weights and carrying concealed handguns, "Everybody knows Nelson Mandela. The only question is, does he know you?" He wasn't allowed in. He wasn't on the guest list. Nelson Mandela didn't know him. What we think or know about the living God has very little importance. But what he thinks about us is of supreme importance. Are we on his guest list? When we pass before the fiery eyes of the Holy One, will he have anything to say to us at all? Will he notice us? And if he does notice us, will that be a good thing? Some philosophers, like Bertrand Russell, have said things like, "When I stand before God, I'll look him in the eye and tell him what I think about him." How utterly foolish. Even in earthly relationships, if you stood before the leader of a great nation, a prime minister or a president or a king or something, a queen, and you began to spout out your opinion about them, the words would be burly out of your mouth before you would be removed by security. Before you even said, "I'll tell you a thing or two," you'd be out the door, down the steps. If even human rulers have no interest in your thoughts about them, how much more the ruler of all things who determines the destinies of galaxies, the all-glorious Lord Jesus, knows all things. And yet we are told that he will turn from most of the world simply saying, "I never knew you. I never knew you." What terrible words they will be to hear. Jesus will say, "I know everything worth knowing, but I don't know you. I never knew you." On the other hand, we're told that there will be those who are in fact known by God. And when they stand before him, he will turn to them and say, "Welcome, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your rest." That's what's at stake. A warm welcome from the God who eclipses galaxies, or the terrible words that send us to hell. "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of evil." And so those are the words, Galatians 4:9, while speaking about Jesus' wonderful rescue operation, as he rescued us from sinful slavery by his death. When he's writing about that, the Apostle Paul notes that the heart of all this is not that we know God, but that we are known by God. The salvation that Jesus achieved is not a new and better way for human beings to find God. It is the living God going out to find us. The living God does not know us as we naturally are, because we're like criminals or outlaws cut off from the divine life by the kinds of lives that we lead. This holy God has issued a warrant for our arrest, and there's no possibility of us being let into the divine presence. If we show our faces at the door, we'll be arrested and destroyed as intruders and criminals. The Lord Jesus is the living God, living a human life and taking that arrest warrant and punishment on himself. He paid the price for our sin and made it possible for us to be known as friends by the living and holy God. When we have fallen on our knees before Jesus and entrusted our life, death, and eternity to him alone, then we find all charges against us dropped, and we find that there is a warm welcome into the divine society. But until our impurity and selfishness and sin is cleansed and forgiven by the Good Shepherd, it makes no difference what we think about God. We will be rejected and destroyed on sight in the Lord's presence. When we found free forgiveness and a genuine new start through Jesus' death and resurrection, then we find that God actually knows us by name. Yes, as unbelievable as it may sound, the infinite and majestic deity will actually know you by name and count all the hairs on your head, because he'll love you so much. Forget the theoretical gods who've never shown their face in human history, the gods of religion. There is only one God who's actually appeared among us to show us who he is and to find us in all our spiritual lostness. For all of us, no matter where we are in our spiritual life, let's begin the new year at the feet of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who can bring us to the attention of and the friendship of his eternal Father.